We are moving on in our study of keeping a balance in our prayer. We've looked at lesson one, which was desiring prayer. Lesson two, understanding prayer. Number three, learning prayer. And we come now to lesson four, deepening prayer. And part A, ding, 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 ding. There we go. Part A, learning or deepening prayer as conversation. We talked about prayer as conversation and as an experience. That's not the word, but anyway, we talked about that. This is the first part as conversation. This is meditating on His Word, and I would encourage you to learn this idea of meditating. If you go through the Scriptures and look up the verses that talk about meditating, you'll find that it's here that He guarantees success. Everybody wants a success. Not everybody considers it to be the same thing, but God's version of success comes when you meditate on the Word of God, because something happens with that. It's not just a mental taking in, it's an actual emotional interaction. When we respond in trust to the Word of God, prayer becomes a conversation with God. I ask the question here, has our hasty lifestyles and electronic communication robbed us of the gentle art of slow reflection and thoughtful conversation? You read some of the old books, you know, and they were sitting at the outdoor table drinking their coffee or whatever, and they were bringing up just subjects of discussion, and they were talking about it and debating it and so on. You know, you don't even hear of that today. You know, it's like, oh, did you see Kanye West went to the court and wants to change his name just to Yee? I saw that today. anyway, slow reflection, thoughtful conversation. Listen quietly to God's voice in Scripture and then thoughtfully respond. So let's look at what I'll call here the gateway to prayer, Psalm 1, 1 to 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's walking, and then he stops and stands, and then he sits. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, but shall not fade. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So he meditates, and whatever he does, his delight is in that, and what he does then prospers. The ungodly are not so, looking at it from the other side, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For God knowing the way, of course God knows everything, but knowing the way, this is His way. And He has cleared that path for us. So this is in itself, very often the Psalms are prayers. This is not a prayer, this is a pronouncement of blessing, and then by contrast, lack of blessing on people. So what we'll call this is not a prayer, but a meditation on the concept of meditation. We are encouraged to pray with three promises. The one who does that then gets stability. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The word rivers here is actually the word for man-made canals. And very often where trees were planted, and this is the idea of planting of a tree, they would have an irrigation path that they would carve to go by the tree. So there was no lack. You didn't have to wait for the rain. and so the canals of water, and that primarily for the fact of watering the trees, gives him stability. Also bearing fruit that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Christ's image of the good tree was that it bore fruit. That was sort of paying back the husbandman for his work. Bears fruit. And then blessedness. His leaf also shall not wither or fade. Whatsoever he doth shall prosper. And so is success. Blessedness. This is the promises to those who meditate. So think about your reading of the Word of God. My wife is reading every morning a devotional book by
Paul David Tripp.
This is, I think, third time she's been through it. It's a devotional for every day of the year, and by the time she gets around to it again, it's like it's a new thing, and she's always surprised that he's actually talking about something that was in the news or something that was in her life. And but the Word of God is like that. Let's look then at the process of meditation. Meditation is the practice of it is asking yourself questions about the words you read. For helpful answers to come to mind, you must have studied the passage fairly thoroughly. So you're asking yourself, what did I read? You're asking yourself, what has God said to me here? Why did he say it that way? Same. So we must work through a two-step process to accomplish this. First, what did the original author mean to his intended readers? So who was it? Was it Paul writing to Timothy? Was it the writer to the book of the Hebrews, writing to Hebrew Christians in Rome? Was it Solomon writing to his sons for wisdom? That's just the first step. You get a clear idea of when God entered into this man's life to direct his words, what was he doing, what was he trying to accomplish? And you get, I don't know, an orientation that way. You begin to see why he would say these things at that time. But beyond that, second, what did God mean when he directed this to us through inspiration? By definition, inspiration is that it is God-breathed and profitable. So this is the thing about the Word of God. It was not just, you know, like we talk about poets having inspired words, words that inspire us. This is God writing to us through humans at their time and their place and their country and their language and so on. So if you don't have answers to those two questions, then you're simply reworking your own thoughts and not meditating on God's word. You want to submerge your thoughts into his. You want to be there as he's writing it, and then step back and say, why would God write that to me? See? So religious meditation, you hear about this today. People talk about this, but it's only an internal and feeling-oriented. They instruct you to empty your mind and think of nothing. Well, this is not at all God's concept of meditation. It is always meditating on the Word of God. Christian meditation fills your mind with God's Word. Analyzing the words draw out their many possible applications. Now, let me just be clear. It's my strong belief that any passage in the Scripture has one proper interpretation. One. That you have gone through and understood why it was written and the concept behind it. However, that one interpretation, that one message from God, has unlimited applications. If you just meditate on thou shalt not steal. Now start thinking, you understand that, taking what belongs to somebody else, what somebody else has. And besides the fact that that probably is also a violation of covetousness and all these things, yet ask yourself, steal what? See, people steal others' ideas. They steal their money. They steal their goods. They steal their wife. Steal their husband. These are things that are all stealing and all condemned of God. But many, many applications. So it is very helpful to memorize a passage before trying to meditate on it. Here's why. Because the various times when you have automatically is the time of rising during the day, at the beginning of the day. And this is a pretty much an habitual process that you go through. You know what to do. I saw on a YouTube thing where this girl was explaining to the viewer her morning ritual, you know. It just amazes me that anybody thinks somebody else would be interested in that. But the whole thing is that it's just habitual. This is the thing I do. Very often stumbling through the first parts till your mind is actually awake. But you're just doing these things. Well, the Bible says that when you rise up, this is the time that you can turn your mind to God. And this is where you don't have to think so much about what you're doing, unless you put on crazy clothes. your Facebook advertisement. Yeah. The thing is that you end up with time to think. And then it says, as you go by the way. And a lot of my scripture meditation comes while I'm driving, especially if I'm going to school and back, which is nearly an hour each way. And that keeps you away from all the road rage and all that kind of stuff. You're just kind of happy you have some time to yourself. If it's bumper to bumper for a while, you say, well, I don't have to worry about running into things. But you take that time to go over it. But it's not a good idea to read it from your Bible while you're driving. See? But if you memorize it, you've got it. And then it says when you sit by the way. So anytime you're waiting for somebody or at the doctor's office, whatever, instead of getting angry about told me to be here at a certain time, made sure I was going to be here at a certain time, and now half an hour later I'm still sitting here. You go into that world of your own and you bring up your memorized verses and take them apart, chew on them bit by bit. And then he says when you rest at home at night, this process of going to bed and then laying there before you go to sleep, if there's any time before, after you hit the pillow that you actually go to sleep, you can bring your mind into a very restful place and prompt your dreams to be nice by actually memorizing passage and then meditating on it. Instead of turning on a light to read it once more, you have it already in your mind. Let's think for a moment about meditation and the heart, that inner core. Scripture describes itself as living. I was mentioning that my wife finds that the devotionals, which are, he connects to the scripture, she reads the passage, that this is often very current, very up to date. And how can that be? Well, actually, in the strictest sense, God is living through the word that he gave, that when he gave it and saw down the line that you would be reading it on that day, this is what he put in it for you at that time. So your meditation is quite like responding to God himself. This is the message that he has for you today. So responding is like responding to him. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, the assembly in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively, literally the living oracles to give unto us. This is Moses receiving the law which he calls here living oracles. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. This is the word living, like if the living part of under your fingernail, you tear the fingernail down to the quick. That's the living part. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible speaks of this. I mentioned a while back that in Galatians he says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would save the Gentiles, said to Abraham, you know. And so here's the scripture pictured as a living thing. Of course, it's God. God's word is that living thing. So I want you to follow David's meditation here in Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you meditate a bit on this, here he's addressing his inner soul. You know, soul, listen to me now. Bless the Lord. See, he's encouraging it, that inner part of him, to bless God, to say how blessed God is, especially in consideration of all the benefits he's bestowed. Now, once we see that introduction, we look at verses 3 through 5 and ask what benefits he lists. And so that great turkey for the dinner or whatever it was, no, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, there's that turkey, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So an important concept here, he's looking at the blessings of God, not just necessarily the providential gifts, the provisions, but the blessing of a spiritual life. Meditation asks God to lay his word on your heart. We ask God to lay his living word on our living heart, our heart with all of its sorrows and joys, all our troubles and blessings, all our confusion and longing for him. We're in a mess here. And we ask his word, that everlasting, solid, proper directional word, to lay on our heart. So let me give you some practical helps here that you might want to jot down. One traditional method for turning the written word into a living principle in our heart is to ask four questions of the passage that you're reading. The first question is, what does this tell me of God's character? I think that's what David did as he was memorizing God's law. He would read, thou shalt not commit adultery, and he was asking, what does this tell me of God who's concerned about that? This is why God was to say concerning David, he's a man after my own heart. Because he was asking after God's heart. What does this passage tell me of God's character? Number two, what does this tell me of myself? What has this revealed concerning me? And then three, what does this tell me of Christ's work of salvation? Is this the part where I'm getting convicted of sin so that I might get saved? Is it how to receive Christ, be justified? Is it how to receive the salvation of sanctification, where our life is changed into the image of Christ? Or is it the praying of God for that third and final step of salvation, glorification? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And then number four, what does this tell me of the church, Christ's assembled body on earth? How should the church act? How should the church think? How should the church, what should the church not do? What does it tell me of the church? Now, more recently, we are encouraged to ask other questions, and there are five of them here. One, is there a promise in this chapter that I can claim? Not every promise in the Bible was meant for you. there was a promise of crossing the Red Sea. Not likely that's going to occur to you. See? Crossing the Jordan, same thing. I've been to the Jordan. Never felt led to walk across on dry ground. But is there a promise that I can claim? Is it a promise made to me? And there are many. Number two, is there a sin in this chapter, in this passage, that I should forsake? Once it's recognized as a sin, you may not have thought of it as a sin. But that's something you should forsake. Three, is there a teaching that I should learn? Does this teach me of God, myself, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? Four, is there a command that I should obey? Does he say something here that needs to be my way of life? And then number five, is there a description of Jesus that I should behold, that I should just gaze at? You say, well, what's that all about? Well, the very last one here is very important for our changing into the image of Christ. This is the concept. You see, our goal is Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son. We are the adopted children. He wants us to look like his natural son. And that is not how we do our hair or how we wear our shoes or sandals. This is the beauty of holiness. We should be acting like Christ. And this for the purpose that we, his brethren, will look to him as our older brother and follow him, be conformed to that image. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Don't take your pattern from the world, but be transformed from the world by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So try it. You'll like it. Prove it. Put it to the test. Try it out. Do what God has said. So this allows us to be changed by meditation. It's not always marching off to our good works that marks our change. It's that beholding Jesus and recognizing that that is the image that we should be imitating. 2 Corinthians 3:18 to me is the key verse. But we all with open face, rather than veiled face, beholding, this is that gazing steadfastly, as in a glass, as in a mirror, beholding what? The glory of the Lord. Now, normally in the New Testament, Lord refers to Jesus Christ. He says, we all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. That's our goal, be changed into his image. So from his glory to our glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, it's a spiritual thing. It's a magical thing. It's a thing not of human works or even human ingenuity. It is of the Lord, the Spirit. And so let me close with the idea of inclining the heart. The older writers spoke of using the scripture to incline our heart. Incline is that a slant? And so our heart, instead of being just steadfast and upright, is actually leaning toward God. The picture is that we meditate and strategically imagine incorporating the passage into our life obediently. How does my life change as I obey the scripture? We imagine what we would say or what we would do. When someone is irritating you, ask, how did Jesus deal with those who were his enemies? And then begin to think how you would say that in this day and in this time. It's at this stage in our meditation we may find the passage meeting our deepest needs and answering our deepest questions. Then we cry out for more of God. We urge our hearts to greater and greater submission and Christ-likeness. Does that bring up comments or questions? The process of meditating on the scripture, even as a prelude to prayer, or as a lead into prayer?